And that gives us that unity. And then last week, week three, we called it inside jokes. So we all have inside jokes in our family. But we have to remember the gospel is not just insider information, but the gospel is for everyone. And so it is a message for the whole world. So that brings us to chapter 2, verse 6. And we're going to be finishing the second chapter there in 1 Corinthians. You can follow along if you've got a Bible. We'll have the verses up on the screen as well. But let's go ahead and read this, verses 6 to 16, and then we'll walk through it here in a little bit. So Paul writes this. He says, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Well, there is much in here for us to look at today. And we certainly are not going to be able to have a clear understanding of this without God's Holy Spirit revealing it to us. So let's just pause and come to the Lord in prayer before we try to walk through this. So Father God, we thank you for your word that we've just read. We thank you that your word instructs us and makes it clear to us how we can know you, how we can follow you and live a exciting life of walking with Jesus and learning how to love others in the way that you have loved us. And so, Lord, just open our hearts and our minds to receive in your word today that instruction that we might have a better understanding of what it means to be in the family of God, what it means to be living in such a way that we are revealing Jesus to this world today. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Secrets. Every family has secrets, right? Paul talks about secret wisdom. Are there secrets in the family of God? There's things that we know about in our family that maybe nobody else knows. Maybe there's things that go on in your family that you don't know about. Are there secrets? I remember a few years back, I can't remember how many years ago, but it's been a while. My family was getting ready for a family reunion in Montana on my dad's side. My dad grew up in Eureka, Montana. And he still has a cousin there who was making arrangements and letting everybody know, hey, the Curtis boys are going to be back in town. And they had a reputation, so everybody knew who she was talking about. The time my dad and his twin set the hill on fire. You know, they were known in the town, so the Curtis boys are coming back, and this one gentleman that she didn't know real well said, oh, would that be Raymond Curtis's sons? And she said, well, yeah, that would be. Well, Raymond Curtis is my grandfather. And she, you know, she stopped, and she's like, well, really, how could that be? And he said, well, he's my mother's father. And so they started exchanging some notes, and what we didn't know was that my grandfather was engaged to another woman before he married my grandmother and had a daughter with her that my dad never knew about. He would provide for her and care for her, but he didn't tell his kids about it. He didn't have a good, you know, close relationship with her or anything like that. But it was this part of my grandfather's life that my dad just didn't know about until he was well into his 60s. And we were shocked and surprised. And this half-sister of my dad's had, you know, she had married and had her own kids and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. So there was this whole branch of our family tree that was, we had no idea. Every family has secrets. There are things that we come to discover and learn about our families. And there's things that we might not want other people to know about our families. But secrets, they are out there. Well, Paul talks about secret wisdom. So we have to ask, is there some kind of secret to this Christian faith? Is there some kind of, what's the secret that he is talking about? So three main things that we're going to look at today in these verses. So the first is this, a secret revealed. A secret revealed in verses 6 to 10. So let's walk through this. We're going to start with verses 6 and 7. Let's read these again. It says, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began." Now, last week, when we were looking at here in 1 Corinthians, we talked about how the gospel is a superior message, it's a subversive message, and we ended at the start of chapter 2 with that it is simple. That the gospel is simple, and it is very plain that Jesus died for us to pay the price for our sins. And now it's picking up on that last point, the simplicity of the gospel that Paul now branches into talking about. But there is wisdom to the Christian faith. There is wisdom that is there. It is not simple-minded in the sense of being foolish, but there is a wisdom to it. Now, why would he be defending the wisdom to it? We have to keep in mind, who is Paul writing to? The church in Corinth, this is in Greece. Now, the Greeks are no mental slouches here. You know, these are sharp-thinking people. We're roughly 400 years past the likes of Socrates and Plato and Aristotle. I mean, they've already figured out a lot of things from a philosophy standpoint, and some of the stuff that these brilliant minds in the classical age of Greek culture had figured out still influence today how we operate and function and understand our world. And so, yeah, wisdom was highly, highly valued in this culture. And so Paul is saying, yes, the gospel is simple, but that does not mean that there is not things to understand in the faith of Jesus that we are speaking to you about. But so what is this wisdom? So now he has to explain it. He says, we do speak a message of wisdom. And so now he's going to get into trying to explain what is this wisdom. Well, there's a couple of things that it's not. He says, it is not the wisdom of the present age. And that word there, age, in the Greek is aeon. And aeon is one of the different words that in Greek can mean time. It generally is used to refer to like large portions of time or segments of time, much like the church age or different things like that. But there's also this idea that in the word aeon that you have a spatial concept as well. And so Paul here, he's talking in a time sense, but he's also talking about spiritual versus natural realms here. And so the wisdom of this age, this time period, but not just that, but this natural world, it is not the wisdom of this natural world. Because if it was only time period he was talking about, then somebody could argue, well, yeah, but if you just give us more time, we'll figure it out. He's not saying it's only time. It's time and space here. And then he goes on to say, it's not the wisdom of the rulers of this age. Now, who are the rulers of this age? Well, certainly Paul has in mind the best and the brightest minds there, governing authorities, those that might say, yeah, you can't figure it out, but I can. So he's got that in mind. But there's another idea here in that there are powers behind the rulers. And in Ephesians 6:12, who does Paul say that our enemies are? The demonic powers, the rulers of this present age. So Paul is unpacking this idea that it is not just the best and the brightest of this age, but it is also a wisdom that is not of the demonic powers that stand behind the rulers of this present age. So it's working on two levels here that Paul is referring to. Now, it's God's wisdom, and it was secret until now. So it's not the wisdom of this age, not the rulers of this age. It is God's wisdom. And up until now, it had been a secret. Up until the Holy Spirit revealed it. Now, what is the secret here? What he's referring to is that salvation would be attained by a crucified Messiah. That God had this plan that nobody understood until it finally took place. That the death, the sacrifice of Jesus would be the culmination of God's plan of salvation. And then he refers to our glory, and we need to make sure that we understand that we do not receive the glory when it comes to salvation, but rather in talking about glory, he's referring to our glorification, our future placement in heaven through faith in Jesus. So he's kind of looking down the road in thinking of our glory. We don't get the praise or glory for salvation. God does. But we will receive glory because we have put our faith in Jesus. Now let's press on into verses 8 through 10. Now he goes on to say, none of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. So the lack of understanding by the rulers of this age resulted in the crucifixion. Why is this the case? Why did this come about? Why wouldn't they have crucified Jesus? Well, think about it. Two things here. If the Roman and Jewish authorities that were in charge there in Jerusalem had actually understood that Jesus was God incarnate, that this was the God-man, that they were literally putting God on the cross, I don't think they would have done it. I think they would have fallen on their faces in worship. So they didn't get it, okay? And that's one reason why they crucified him, because Jesus said, you know, multiple times, I am claiming to be God, and to them that was blasphemy, and the punishment for blasphemy was death. They did not see and understand Jesus to be fully God, fully man. Now there's another reason here that he's referring to the rulers of this age. Remember, he's referring to the best and the brightest political, military rulers, but there is this other ruler that is behind all of those rulers, and that are demonic powers that are often at work behind what we quote-unquote would refer to as rulers. So these demonic powers, Ephesians 6:12, they knew who Jesus was. We can go to the Gospels and see when Jesus would cast out a demon, and they would say, you are the Son of God. And what did Jesus say? He said, be silent. They knew who Jesus was. So their reason for being on board with this whole putting Jesus on the cross thing is not because they misunderstood who Jesus was, but they didn't know what God's intention was. It was only in the mind of God that Jesus on the cross could pay the price for our sins. Here's one of the great ironies of the story of God that we have in Scripture. Is I think when Jesus is on the cross, Satan is throwing a party. Yes, we did it. We put the Son of God to death. We win. But in that celebration, in that tempting Judas to betray him, in all of those things, in those ways that Satan worked to get this done and kill Jesus, he actually defeats himself. because Jesus defeats sin and death on the cross in his death, his burial, and resurrection. It's a tremendous irony in the whole thing of Satan fighting against God that when Satan actually thinks he finally wins, he loses. And so the demonic powers, if they had understood what was in the mind of God, do you think that they would have done that? No. No. They didn't know they were fulfilling God's plan. They thought they were defeating God's plan. And so that's what Paul is referring to here. If they had understood this secret wisdom, Jesus would not have been crucified. So the only reason why Jesus was crucified is because this plan of salvation only was known in the mind of God at that point in time. Until later on, we see that the Spirit reveals it. Now, here in verse 9, Paul is quoting Isaiah 64:4. We want to look at that. There's the second one of those. Isaiah 64, let's look at that together. And Isaiah wrote there, "Since ancient times no one has heard, no one has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him." Now, we say that it was a secret, but we can go back now because the Holy Spirit has revealed it to us and look in the Old Testament and see where there are hints that God is going to do something that they don't understand, but God is going to do something and provide for salvation. And here we see it in Isaiah 64:4, who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. The waiting, when we see in Scripture waiting, that's we're trusting on God because we're waiting on God to act. And so who acts in the plan of salvation? God is the one who acts. God sends Jesus into this mess we call humanity to redeem it. We have to wait on, they were waiting on God to do that. And so God acts on our behalf in sending Jesus. And so we understand that because there at the end, Paul says in at the first part of verse 10 that the Spirit reveals it to us. They didn't understand that when Isaiah wrote it. I don't know if Isaiah understood totally what he was writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But we can look at it now with the wisdom from the Holy Spirit and see, there's a glimpse there. And that's why Paul quotes it. Because Paul recognizes what Isaiah was really writing about was that God acting on our behalf, that's Jesus right there. Okay. Second thing, we see a spirit at work. Paul kind of goes into almost a parenthetical statement because he says this thing about the Spirit revealing. And so then he said, and then he's going to explain here in this section, how is it that the Spirit can do this? And so he kind of goes in. So we see the Spirit at work. What does it mean that the Spirit reveals this? So let's start off with verses 10 and 11 here as we look at a Spirit at work. Verses 10 and 11 says, "The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." I was talking with one of my children the other night, and as we were talking, I asked her a question about how she was thinking or feeling, and she said, "Well, how do you know that? Because I was right." And it's like, well, because that's how I feel in that situation. Because we have similar personalities. And yet, at the same time, that is a unique individual who is not the same person as me. I do not know every thought in her mind. I do not know what's going on all of the time there. Because I can't, there's no way I can know that. I can know some things, or look at, I was thinking about this, I look at my marriage, I look at my wife Christy, and she knows more about me than any person, and yet she continues to choose to love me, which is remarkable in my mind. She knows more about me than anybody else, and yet not even at that point does she know every single thought or feeling that is in my mind. Right? Those of you who are married are nodding, yeah. And men are nodding big, yeah. Still haven't figured it out. Yeah, amen. We can't know another person exhaustively, can we? We can't. And Paul is using that truth, the truth of our individuality, to explain why we can't exhaustively know the mind of God. God knows, and we are not God, so therefore we cannot know. Think about it. If I can't exhaustively know the mind of another person, how would I exhaustively know the mind of God who knows all things? That's ludicrous, right? Yeah. And so that's the point Paul is making here. Only the Spirit of God would be able to reveal it, because the Spirit searches the mind of God. Now he presses on here in verse 12 to say, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. Paul's analogy here, it's going to break down, because at some level, we continue to learn things about us. I've learned more about myself in the last year than it's been scary, the things I've learned about myself in the last year. Humbling, the things I've learned about myself in the last year. And yet, because I learn them, I can grow through them, right? We learn about ourselves even. Now, here's the difference. The Holy Spirit is God, third person of the Trinity. God's knowledge is full and complete. God never gains knowledge. So the Holy Spirit did not gain knowledge of God's plan. The knowledge was always there, but was revealed at the appropriate time. So it's not like at some point when Jesus is going to cross, the Holy Spirit says, hey, Heavenly Father, could you fill me in here what you're doing? Because this looks really bad. And God says, okay, Holy Spirit, here's the rest of the deal. No. But God in his infinite wisdom did not reveal through the Holy Spirit the inner workings of the plan and why Jesus had to go to the cross until the appropriate time. Okay? Do we understand the difference there? The Holy Spirit did not gain knowledge, but it was not revealed until the timing was right. Okay? Now, let's move into verse 13 here. I'm skipping through my notes too fast here. We're talking about the right time, and Jesus referred to this in John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. This is one of the key things of the, we talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What is the role of the Holy Spirit? This is one of the key things, that the Holy Spirit is the one who illuminates our minds, who teaches us these things of God, who allows us to open up this book and make sense of it. Because there are many who have tried without the Holy Spirit and they can't. Now, verse 13, Paul writes, this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Now here, Paul gets back to the heart of his point that he's been working on since the beginning of last week's passage, since verse 18 in chapter 1, Paul's been trying to explain, listen, it is not about me and my convincing arguments and my rhetoric and my ability to explain these things and debate why the gospel is true. It is about the Spirit speaking through me and those who have the Spirit receiving that. And that's the point that Paul has been trying to make. Because remember, when we looked at division, they were saying, well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. And they were dividing up the church. And Paul's wanting them to recognize, listen, it's one message. We're all saved by the same gospel, the same Savior, and it's the same Spirit who speaks. Okay? Now, third section, a soul at rest. A soul at rest, as we bring this to conclusion, verses 14 to 16. Let's look at verse 14 first. Paul writes, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So Paul here is saying that without the help and work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we cannot understand the things of God. It is the Spirit who convicts us of sin. When you first those of you who are trusting, who are here today and can say, I'm trusting in Jesus for forgiveness of my sin and salvation. Why did you do that the first time? Because the Holy Spirit made you aware of the reality of your sin and your need for a Savior. That was the Holy Spirit at work in you. And that's what John 16, 7 and 8 tells us. It also is the Spirit that reveals our need for Jesus as Savior. And it's through the Spirit that, as we said before, that we're able to understand the Word of God. So that's what Paul is referring to there in verse 14, that it is through the Spirit that we discern these things. Verses 15 and 16, Paul finishes this section by saying, the spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So, what is Paul saying here? We need to explain this a little bit because this verse, some of this stuff, if ripped out of context, can be abused pretty widely here. So, let's take a look at this. Makes judgments about all things. Here, we should not take Paul's statement to an extreme or absurd level. It's not as though that the spiritual man, a spiritual man being one who has put their faith in Christ and has the Holy Spirit, now knows everything that there is to know. Yeah, I remember in the movie Matrix, Keanu Reeves' character, they in this science fiction world that they live in, all they have to do is they just have to plug into the back of the port in their head and they can download information, right? Just like a computer. Wouldn't that be nice sometimes? They can just download it. And they do that and all of a sudden he's like, whoa, I know Kung Fu. That's not what Paul's talking about here. You don't come to faith in Christ and all this, whoa, I know everything about the Bible. I know everything there is to know. That's not what he's saying. That's that absurd level. Paul here is talking, the context he's talking about is knowledge that comes from the Holy Spirit. So that we are able to now understand all spiritual things. We don't know them automatically, but we can learn them, we can understand them, we can grow in knowledge of that. So the spiritual man is now able to understand the things of God. Now, he compares this with this next statement where he says, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. Now this, we have to keep this in context here because this could be dangerous here. All right, Paul is comparing spiritual man to natural man, one who does not have the Spirit. And remember, the context he's talking about, what kind of knowledge? Spiritual knowledge. So what he is saying here is that the natural man who does not have the Holy Spirit cannot stand in judgment of the spiritual man and what he understands to be truth in Scripture that the Holy Spirit has revealed. So this is where one who does not have the Spirit would say, no, you can't say that about Jesus. No. No, there's no way the resurrection could happen. No. It's like, well, but it's here. Just read about it. You know, that's the kind of dynamic that Paul is talking about here. That our faith does not stand in judgment to one who does not have the Holy Spirit. Now, where this gets taken to extreme is someone says, well, see, as long as I'm spiritual, as long as I have the Holy Spirit, nobody can judge me. I can do whatever I want and nobody can judge me. Not what Paul is saying here. Elsewhere, Paul very much says that we are to submit to human governments. James, elsewhere in James chapter 3, says that those who are teachers within the church are held to a higher standard. So what Paul is saying is not a you can do whatever you want, get out of jail free card kind of thing for the spiritual person. Rather, what he is saying is that our faith, our understanding of Scripture does not stand under judgment of those who do not have the Holy Spirit. And then he goes into quoting Isaiah 40:13 in this part of the verse. And he's saying, and the reason here in making this quote is the idea that a natural man standing in judgment over the faith of a spiritual man is as absurd as someone trying to tell God what to do. You know? It's Isaiah 43 there, that idea. Can we inform God what needs to happen? Can we instruct him? And so working off of that, at the end here, Paul says that we have the mind of Christ. Who's known the mind of the Lord? We have the mind of Christ. You know, if you look at Isaiah 43 in the original Hebrew, it's the word ruach. And that word ruach can mean mind, and that's how the Greek Septuagint takes it to mean mind, and Paul runs with that idea. But it can also mean spirit. Ruach means spirit as well. And so there's a clear connection here in Isaiah 43 that how is it that we have the mind of Christ? It's because we have the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus. And the mind of Christ is what allows us to understand the things of God. And that comes through the Holy Spirit. So we said this is a soul at rest. A soul at rest. Why is the soul at rest? Paul is clear in this section that the wisdom of this age, which is passing away, can never truly explain what it means to be right with God. Men have for ages tried to understand and create systems of being right with God on our own terms. And what Paul is saying here is that we have to, through the understanding from the Holy Spirit, the wisdom of God has allowed us to be right with him. It comes through Christ. We receive right relationship with God, and he brings peace and rest to our souls when we come into right relationship with him. The Hebrews called this shalom. All of life is at peace. It is at rest. The idea that I am now in right relationship with God, with others, with myself, and with all of creation is that idea. And that is what God is working in us who have put our faith in Jesus to bring us into right relationship with God, others, self, and all of creation. And that's the idea here. That's the life that God has called us. So do we have secrets? No, we don't have secrets. The Holy Spirit revealed that. We know now what our salvation is in. Our salvation is in Jesus because of what he did on the cross. Now, God had timing in revealing that. But it has been revealed, and we can look at that, and we can share with others what our salvation is and how we can come to be in right relationships and have that rest, have that peace, have that shalom in our lives. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that we can know you, that we can have rest, that we can have peace, we can have shalom. Lord, we recognize this does not come overnight, but you invite us into relationship, and you continue to work through your Holy Spirit to bring us into right relationship, not just with you, but with others, in ourselves, in our own understanding of who we are, and with all of creation, Lord, because it is all under your control and your authority, and we thank you for that. God, may we be ones who now, as we seek to be in right relationship, can go out and model what that looks like to a world who does not understand what it means to be in right relationship with you, a world that desperately wants it, I believe, that desperately want to be in right relationship